The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude, verse 4. The effective intake of the Word of God requires the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and objectivity. The believer must be here with an attitude that is conducive to the reception of divine viewpoint. If that attitude is absent, then all bets are off. You cannot learn Bible doctrine if you are not in fellowship and look at this as the Word of God preserved for those who take His plan seriously from A to Z. And that's what we're all about. We are about pursuing the mind of Christ through the Scripture, book by book, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, the whole counsel of God. Anything less is unacceptable. So that's why we're here, and we're in different levels of spiritual growth and understanding. But most of you have been here long enough so that you have a pretty good reservoir of divine viewpoint to operate out of. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have chosen the way of truth to enjoy the full benefits of your plan now and reap the eternal rewards that come from those who fulfill what we are here for. Be with us in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's reread the verse 4. The crisis that these believers faced is, and the occasion for the letter, again, a very short letter to deal with a very serious problem that had come up against the believers wherever exactly they were that Jude wound up having responsibility for. He's acting kind of in the role of an apostle, not technically an apostle, but nevertheless, this is the formative period of the church age and before things settled down, so to speak, and the individual pastor teachers arose with regard to individual congregations. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. That's the first thing. Their clandestine way of sneaking into the ranks of otherwise good believers. This is how their tactic, their primary tactic. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. They fall into a certain category of people who God had his target set on them long before these clowns came around. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness, that has yet to be fully explained, and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with this kind of a resume, you would wonder how they would even get their foot in the door around these believers. But they did. They were of a particular kind of false teacher, of which there are many prophesied in the Bible that would arise in these last days. The woods are full of them, all stripes and kinds. But here we have a specific type of category. You might be looking at this thinking, well, we wouldn't be affected by anybody like this. Well, hopefully we would not at all. Individual believers can be affected by any number of things that might come their way. All right. We saw that the situation at hand parallels that of Galatians 2:4. That was point 16. Completely different type of false brethren, they're called. That doesn't mean they're not believers. They're corrupt believers. and they were the Judaizers who were, he speaks of false brethren. Again, this sneakiness. There's no place for sneakiness. Secretly brought in. Now, I don't know all the mechanics of that. How individuals got them in, introduced them, and brought them, and they had some influence into these Galatian churches. Again, another example of good, solid Christian churches established by none other than Paul, lined out, and what's the devil going to do? He's going to attack it. He's going to attack. And in this case, misguided believers who were legalists and who had were promoting another gospel, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty. They didn't like our liberty. That's another attack on Christian freedom. Freedom we have in Christ. It has to be defined and explained. But there are those in the world that would like to overturn our freedom in Christ. And that is doctrine by doctrine. In order to bring us into bondage. Well, they succeeded to a degree in all these Galatian churches. And it was so serious that Paul, it was like he says, I'm going to have to do a reset with all of you. You got so far off track, I now have got to, you can read that in Galatians there towards the end. All the work that I've done has been undermined so that I was there so that Christ can be formed in you. Christ formed in you is the mind of Christ transforming the believer into the image of Christ experientially. We're all going to be in the image of Christ forever through ultimate sanctification. But in time, to come into the image of Christ, to be Christ-like, obviously, it is incremental as you learn the plan of God and you learn the particulars. But if you get the particulars, then you are like the Lord in your thought processes and in your modus operandi, method of operation. Both Peter and Jude addressed the crisis associated with these clandestine attack against the apostolic orthodoxy in the latter half of the first century AD. Their teachings were so perverse and heretical, they had to operate in this fashion if they hoped to have any chance of success. Before Jude characterizes their perversity, he mentions their judgment. The expression, long beforehand marked out, is an interpretative attempt to make sense of the Greek expression. The verb is found in Ephesians 3:3, where Paul refers to a previous letter sent to the Ephesians, where he communicated in nutshell fashion the mystery doctrine of the church. In Romans 15:4, the verb is used in connection with the Old Testament canon, for whatever was written in earlier times for our instruction. The proper use of the Old Testament scripture for the royal family. The verb is used metaphorically in Galatians 3:1, where it is translated portrayed in connection with the vivid presentation of the crucifixion of Christ by Paul when he was with them. The fourth and final use of this verb in the New Testament has to do with a previous written mention of the judgment of false teachers specified in both 2 Peter and in Jude. The verb long ago simply notes time past in antithesis to the present. Whether the time is short or long is determined by the context. And this verb occurs 7 times in the New Testament. I will look at the I'll look at the 2 Peter one for you here. Quote it right. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Well, that's an extreme status quo for a believer to get in. But believers get in extreme situations when they get themselves away from the truth. They really do deteriorate. And this is throughout what we've studied in other places. Anyway, for a short period of time, see Matthew 15:44. In 2 Corinthians, the word "all this time" refers to a relatively short period of time. Hebrews 1:1 refers to time past, generally speaking. In 2 Peter 1:9, the mention of former sins is more or less recent occurrence. The problem in Jude 1:4 is interpretative. It is long beforehand, as suggested by the English translations, and the obvious reference to Matthew 11:21 and Luke 15:44. Or is Jude making an oblique reference to a more recent record? In the absence of any written Old Testament prophecy of the condemnation of the false teachers, and with the understanding that Jude was familiar and dependent upon 2 Peter, the answer is at hand. Jude refers to the condemnation made more explicit in 2 Peter 2. Again, this was a part of the priority of 2 Peter. Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people," Old Testament times, "just as there also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even," and this indicates the extreme, "even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality." That's your loose view with regard to marriage. "And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." And then he begins to use examples of this as Jude will. It sounds like the same group of people and a lot of almost identical that Peter had to deal with. Verse 13: "Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. Their stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you." Good grief. "Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, have following the way of Balaam. In other words, they're into the money angle. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness." His wasn't sexual, his was a monetary type of perversionism or activity on the part of a true prophet of God, the prophet Balaam. And he got his. Verse 17, "These are springs without water." See, it's like they're promising insight and understanding, but they're springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. So, unbelievers in this case. In this case, the translation of the verb already makes perfect sense. 39. The proposed translation is "those who are already or previously marked out or written beforehand for this condemnation." 40. While speaking of this judgment, Jude fails to specify which judgment or provide fresh details. He is apparently drawing on a source in which the judgment was described in more detail. 42. "This condemnation refers both to eschatological wrath," that's end time, tribulational wrath. The coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, will completely eliminate these types from the earth. They'll be taken down during the tribulation at the second advent, as well as their judgment for phase one, unbelief. So, do we have unbelievers seeking to trip up and infiltrate Christian circles, pretending to be like them, and yet promoting this mess? Yes. This happens. Christians who lack discernment, Christians who are not on their toes, in organizations, churches, and elsewhere, are subject to this type of an attack. They will go where they can, where they figure that it's safe. Now again, these believers did not have necessarily the on-site protection of a pastor teacher. And that's his job to oversee his flock. I'm only responsible to oversee my flock and to protect my flock as much as it's in my power to do so. I cannot beyond a point. My main protection is what I say up here, what I communicate, and I depend on you to be alert and aware of your surroundings outside Bible class. That's something you have to do. Only you can do that. I just put out the call, just like a letter, you know. What could he do? Send a letter and pray and wait and see if it bore fruit. If the Christians to whom this was circulated, and they certainly were, got this information, because sheep are vulnerable. I don't know, you may not want to hear that, but sheep are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to these kinds of things, even subtle attacks. You must keep your armor on and alert, because it may come from the person you least expect. May not. So that's a part of our struggle as Christians, to stay clean and aloof from false doctrine and the worst of the worst, this kind of stuff. So these subtle intruders are described further. They are ungodly. Synonym would be profane in terms of the true faith. They're profane. This term, as we have seen, refers to unbelievers, 2 Peter 3:7. Jude further refers to them as those who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. The big question is here, what aspect of grace is he referring to? It's obvious they're not on top of the salvation adjustment. They don't have that right, but that's not the grace that is in view here, that they're attacking. It's a specific area of grace that God has granted to, well, he's talking to believers. We'll get to that here in a moment. If it is saving grace, then this contradicts the allegation that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These types are certainly not men who proclaim the gospel of free grace, 2 Peter 2:1. The grace Jude speaks of here is the grace provided under divine institution number 2. And, of course, that is a part of the grace God gave to the human race in providing the divine institution of marriage. That is a part of the grace of God extended to humanity. But, of course, there are ground rules with regard for the believer in approach to this. And I've tried to teach this over and over again. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're single, then you are to marry someone who is a believer first, not an unbeliever, and you are to, and yet not with the idea, well, I'll convert them. Yeah, right on. If you're already married, you become a believer, and the other person's an unbeliever, you soldier on and come to church and let God work that out. But you are, and you are to recognize the principle that just anyone won't do. That's a general viewpoint out there with a lot of people. They marry, you know, it's kind of like the Samson syndrome. Get her for me. I like the way she looks. Speaking to his parents. And she was a pagan and all the rest of it. And she got the whole thing failed. Through you can read it in Judges. But he wasn't willing to confine his search to a woman within Israel, not his search, more than you wait on the Lord in these matters. You trust him. You trust Him implicitly. He'll work this out. None of this nonsense online. You know, dating apps. All this mess that's out there. No. You first pray about it. Faith rest it. And if it's your niche to go to the rapture, to the end, single, then that's the way it is. We make whatever sacrifices we need to make to glorify God. It's legitimate to have that desire when you grow up, but you let God take care of it. You put it with Him. Don't listen to any human viewpoint out there by people on this. Some parents, grandparents are idiots about this. Trying to encourage kids to you got a girlfriend, blah, blah, blah. No. But see, they don't have any doctrine. They don't have any divine viewpoint to go by. The pattern is laid down in the Bible for the divine institution. God established it, and like everything God establishes, people abuse it. So the grace Jude speaks of is the grace provided for in this relationship between what we call right man, right woman, or marriage. And specifically that aspect of marriage called sex, physical relations. Marriage and sex and everything that goes with it are grace gifts given to the entire human race and of all people, believers ought to know what's right in this area. Sex is not only designed for the orderly perpetuation of the species, but also for recreation between a man and a woman under the context of marriage. Proverbs 5:15. You can always read Proverbs and get a lot of good gems out of that. Refresh your memory in this book. Yeah, there'll be some things, like everything, that you'll scratch your head and wonder what that is. But that's, as I find it here. All right, we got this right here. Proverbs 5. This is an example of a father giving a son who was probably, yes, he was not a kid. He was probably pretty, if not an adult, real close to it. But anyway, it's advice, divine viewpoint, where Solomon sat down, his son, and explained the ground rules. The do's and the don'ts. That's why that chapter starts, "My son, one-on-one, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding." I'm a person with doctrine, and I am going to tell you how to approach this thing. He deals with the wrong kind of woman, and she's out there. She's corrupt. You want nothing to do with her. I called her the predatory female. And a Jewish woman, yes, and you don't want to get hooked up with her. You get hooked up with her, and you're going to have hell on earth. Yeah, she looks good. Big deal. For you ladies, the important thing is inner beauty, doctrine in the soul, inner beauty. You can have that regardless of how you look. If you have both, like Sarah, good. But if you don't, okay, who cares? Inner beauty. A lot of people are pretty on the outside, but they're ugly on the inside. That's clear enough. Okay. He tells him what will happen if he goes down the wrong road here. He takes the wrong path. He's talking a believer to a believer. And even because a woman out there is a believer, that doesn't mean she's the real thing. Do not get in a rush in this area. one of the most important decisions you can make in life. Do not follow the pattern of our times, the cosmos. So verse 15. This is poetic. I will inform you from time to time what is poetic and what isn't. Poetic language. There's a lot of poetic language in, for instance, Proverbs. Drawing an analogy to something we're familiar with. In the time in which this was written, people, in order to have fresh water in their home for cleaning and drinking, they had to go out to a cistern that held this water. No, you know, faucet on the sink. Drink water from your own cistern. The drinking water is the physical enjoyment of sex between right man, right woman. That's right there. And fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad? In other words, you marry the wrong type woman, and you're in the potentiality that she will not be faithful to you, and she will share herself with others. Streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Again, poetic language. And rejoice. We drop the poetic language and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, it's normal for people to get married when they're young, obviously. And rejoice in the wife of your youth. And then this goes back to poetic language. And he uses a member of the deer family, which is graceful, as a loving hind and a graceful doe. Then we drop the poetic language. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. The Bible is not prudish. Be exhilarated always with her love. See? That's a normal, healthy relationship between a man and a woman who are married. It's for the whole human race. And unbelievers find this grace too. But we're talking here for the believers. For why should you, and he goes back, for why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. Doctrine on omniscience. And he watches all his paths. God's seen it all. He sees all these people out here. The good and the bad. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. In other words, blowback. These people who are running amok in this area, it's got a boomerang on them. Maybe we don't see it because we just hear about it. We know it's out there all over the place. Sexual immorality. Right and left in the world we live in. It's always been that way. It's just heightened today because of a number of factors. More people and access to things. Like the internet. This is, you know, I just caution you as a believer. Be very careful out there. Be careful with this stuff. It's out there. And somebody might have a real smooth line to try to woo you and say all the right stuff. But you look up and you realize they don't have any interest. They may even say they're a Christian. There's Christians out there advertising themselves online looking for somebody. They do it with Christian. These people don't have any doctrine. It's not how you go about it. You go about it more or less blind. And God will bring the right person to you at the right time. There's a time for everything. There's a right time. We did that. It's called Ecclesiastes. There's a time for love. There's a time for this. And there's a right time And your time is not necessarily someone else's time. There are people that, you know, it's in my church in the past, but they well, why can't I find my it's in the wisdom of God. He's not being mean. He's not withholding something from you. He's testing you with patience and waiting on the Lord for this person. And yeah, you might have someone that looks promising, but again, don't just jump into this. You need to set before them, if you're a believer here, have been raised up on in Bible doctrine. This is what I believe. And they will show their colors real soon. If they're interested, they will come and it'll be clear. If they're going through the motions just to get you, no. If you're not running under your STA, you will see through them. You will absolutely see through them. And maybe you had a close call in this area. Thank God that you were delivered. Your ultimate happiness and status before God isn't marriage. It's hanging in there to the end. Somebody's going to be single when the rapture occurs. Why not you? You won't feel bad afterwards. I mean, as close as we are now, it's not even funny. And it's based on what we've been studying about the timing of the rapture and the stuff that's going on right now in the world. This is the new normal is insanity out there. You all know about it if you've read anything. Cities burning. California on fire. I don't know what all is behind all this. The oldest Redwood Park, founded in there around 1900 or two. Trees 200 feet high. Hundreds and hundreds of years old. The whole thing's burned up. Now, of course, I get off subject from time to time, but I do believe I'm led by the Holy Spirit. When bad things happened in Israel while Jesus was on earth, a tower falls over and kills a bunch of people. A bunch of priests get slaughtered in the temple by the Romans as a result of a riot or something. Jesus set it straight in two regards. Do not regard these people as worse than the rest of you. But this is a token of what's coming. Unless you all likewise repent and line up with the plan of God, you're also going to fall in a big Holocaust event, which happened in 70 AD. Jesus always kept the prophetic picture in front of him. Always did. All these, when he's going to the cross, got all these women out here, I call them fake mourners, carrying on. He told them, don't mourn for me. Mourn for yourselves. But what's coming? I'm not trying to scare anybody here. God has us. God has us where he wants us. This mess out here, he's allowing it to happen. It's shocking. I mean, it really is, even to me. I mean, what is happening in America? And with this impending election and everything happening. Keep praying for Trump. I don't like everything about him, but that isn't the point. I see what the alternative is. And I wouldn't want to go near that. Imagine driving down Fifth Avenue in New York. Fifth Avenue. As good as it gets. High end. Boarded up. Right and left. Boarded up. Who runs that city and who runs that state? More extreme liberal Democrats. And now a town in Wisconsin's burning. And then there's Portland, and then there's Seattle, and then there's LA. All this is coming down. God disciplines nations. And this is divine judgment falling out of the skies, however it's coming. It's really incredible. It really is. But I had to make mention. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. It's going to be fascinating to see how this works towards the rapture event and the things I've taught you about what's going to happen after that with regard to the United States. The United States will have another 3 years after that. That almost seems like a long time now. 3 years after that, approximately, before we're destroyed in 1 hour, 1 day. But all believers, come out of her, my people, and do not be judged when share in her judgment. Be the directive will of God for Americans to relocate after the rapture. That doesn't affect us directly, but it's a part of the prophetic word. We're going to get jerked out of here in a special way. I don't know what all we're going to go through, but you better keep your armor on. You better stick tight to Maranatha Church and the truth you've been hearing, and you will be just fine. The pressure's on as never before. Okay. Moving on. Anything else is a form of licentiousness. The noun itself there, translated licentiousness, refers to sexual immorality and is used 10 times in the New Testament. So it's clearly that's what it is. That's what it is in the dictionary. Sexual license. Anything that falls outside the divine institution of marriage. Okay? And some is, in God's eyes, some is worse than the other. Some is worse than other. It's all bad, but some is a lot worse. Believers get caught up in this. Believers have rebound. Not to make you think I'm advocating. I'm not, obviously. Read into it if you want to, but that's not what I'm saying. Galatians 5:19. But if you're led by the Spirit, in other words, if you're being prompted by the Spirit in fellowship, you're not under the law. Spirituality isn't by, oh, I'm just going to start doing good now. That's fine, but you have to be in fellowship. Now, the deeds of the flesh are obvious, which are, and then he lists sexual stuff. Immorality, overt, impurity, sensuality, any of this kind of activity. And then he goes to idolatry, sorcery, the occult, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, that's another, carousing, you know, the party animal mentality, and things like these, which I say, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right. The liberals, point 56, including the theological liberals, of which they exist, speak of sexual freedom or liberation. This is nothing new. It's been advocated through time. Obviously, it goes clear back to Jude's time and before this. Those who advocate this kind of behavior and prompt it and promote it. Scholastically, I mean. It's taught today in American institutions of higher learning and promoted. The gay lifestyle, when I was in college, well, it was still frowned upon. In behavioral sciences, psychology, it was listed in the curriculum under the heading, if you took the course, abnormal psych. That was clear back in the 60s. They flipped it around when they had their big, all these guys came together and had a conference. They flipped it in around 1973, something like that. Don't quote me exactly. It was no longer abnormal. It was normal. Well, that didn't filter down to the rank and file of people out there. the rank and file, they hadn't been corrupted yet. They frowned on this. Oh yeah, there was bastions of it, like in San Francisco. But generally speaking, it was frowned on as unhealthy, wrong in every way. It still is. Many denominations and churches have embraced the liberal ethic of anything goes between consenting adults. When you go down that slippery slope, it just gets worse. What's next? Advocating relations with children? Oh, that would never go. Oh, yes, it would. They're already teaching it. How they allow this to go on without prosecuting? This is just beyond comprehension. Only the true teaching of Scripture liberates people. This is enslavement. The other enslaves them. Quote verse 59. A free people must understand what freedom is. And in our present situation, the law must not be permitted to contribute to the widespread confusion of liberty with licentiousness. Liberty is not an abstract right to do whatever we feel like without regard to the consequences. It especially does not mean this in those areas where the consequences of abuse is to destroy liberty. If we want to hold on to liberty, then we must limit those abuses that will destroy it. We can't have it both ways. This means that at some level, in the laws of a free society, limits must be set with respect to the requirements of freedom. Alan Keyes. Freedom is abused by liberals, and the result is slavery. 1 Peter 2:16. These people are all enslaved to their lust pattern and all of the consequences that come from this kind of a lifestyle. They may appear to be happy. They're not. 1 Peter 2:16. As free men, speaking of believers, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. And 2:19 of the next book, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. They're all slaves to this awful lifestyle. They're enslaved to it. Okay. The false teachers arising in Jude's day and dominating the landscape in our day are doctrinal heretics as well. They attack who and what Jesus Christ is, wherever they can and get by with it. Now, among Jude's people, they would have to slip this into somehow, some way. It's disgusting, but this movie where Jesus is played by some actress, another wonderful thing out of Hollywood, and she has a Jesus complex, and she's a lesbian or something, one of those deals. And they're going to put this movie. I don't know if it's going to come to fruition, but you know, you couldn't have got by with that 20, 30 years ago. No way. No way you could pass this in front of people. They deny his deity, his work, and his resurrection. The phrase is reminiscent of 2 Peter 2:1, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. In other words, Christ died for these people, provided salvation for them. Further, the designation despotes, master, in the New Testament always refers to God the Father, except in 2 Peter and here. Only is here used here, added here, because like the latter Gnostics, they maintained that he was a mere man on whom the divine spirit descended at his baptism, along with the idea that Jesus was one of a number of potential leaders of epic proportions. Just a bunch of fill in the blank. So they denied his deity and his supreme lordship. Those who deny the Son also deny the Father, which we did in 1 John. All right, we'll come back tomorrow night, be here, and we'll see how Jude deals with these three examples. We won't get them behind us at all, but we'll get into the three examples with regard to behavior of certain Old Testament entities, people, that we should run from. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.